Go ahead, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6, and then if you have a tassel, a bookmark, you have one of those bulletins. Go ahead and put your bulletin in Ezekiel 28. Hey, Lindsay, you got a bulletin? Let me see that bulletin right there. I'll try my best to give it back to you. And so, as you see, guys, in the bulletin for May, we're going to be spending 4 weeks in a study in Ephesians, and then also other books of the Bible in spiritual warfare. And so if you open up your bulletin, and you'll see kind of on the first page here, that's what our month is going to look like. And so during our month, it kind of shows you where week one, week two, week three, week four will be. And then it also shows you what we'll be doing on Wednesday night. So like this Wednesday night, we'll have Bible study, and it's how demons work. And then we'll be going through enemies' tactics and testing and temptation and all those kind of things. But it'll be also talking about the Holy Spirit and how it works and how to best rage war against the enemy that rages war against you. And so we hope that you commit to the next 4 weeks in the month-long study. Thank you. In our study, because I pray that it's going to be helpful and good for the church, your family, and your soul. But go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. And then have a tassel in Ezekiel 28. This morning will be somewhat informational. I really want you to see a lot of scripture. I want you going into this month understanding the beginning, where the enemy came from, who he is, and how he rages battle against us. And so as we close our Ephesians study, one thing that we see is that it's going to give birth, it's going to start right into our spiritual warfare study. And so if you are new to the church or you've slept since the last time we've met, we just spent about 3 months in Ephesians. We spent about 10 weeks in Ephesians. And so Jacob Partridge last week, as we had our huge celebration of all of the baptisms and our kids singing, like last week was just an amazing image of worship. We had this time where Paul would end his letter in warning the people of the enemy that rages war against him. And so what we see is that it kind of gives right life to our next study. And so how this works as a pastor, last year in 2022, I was going through Exodus. We went through Exodus for about like 55 weeks. And during those 55 weeks in Exodus, midway, I started praying, like, God, what would you have me do? And what would you have me teach in 2023? And so I knew 6 months ago we were going to be in Ephesians. I knew 6 months ago that, God willing, He keeps us alive, that by the end of the summer, start of the new school year, that we're going to be going into what the whole church pushes as the Timothy Project. And we're going to be teaching through 1st and 2nd Timothy and also Titus. And we're going to be doing this as a church. Sunday school, Wednesday night, youth group, seniors, everybody. We're going to be talking about how God calls us to raise up the future generation and how all ages, loved ones, kids, people, visitors, everybody can pour into this movement of ensuring that the future church is strong. I knew that was coming. I knew that there was going to be a topical study on spiritual warfare. What I didn't really understand was how Ephesians 6 is basically the beginning of it. And so what we see in Ephesians 6, Paul would call the people to be ready as he closes his letter, to be ready to fight against the enemy. And so just like a parent, for you guys that have children or maybe have grandchildren, there are things that I pour into my kids, and one of them is how to rage war against the one who rages war against you. So I talk to them about beliefs, and I talk to them about living faithfully, but I also warn them to be the things to keep their eyes open for that seems to attack them. And so if you've been here in our Ephesians study, chapter 1, Paul basically says that Jesus is better. And so we asked ourselves the question each and every week, how can a man sing in prison? How can he praise God in prison? How could someone be joyful in cancer? How could someone be experiencing tragedy and struggle and still talk about how life is a gift and a blessing? And that's what Paul seems to be doing in Ephesians. So if you didn't know, Paul is in Ephesus. He's writing to the people of Ephesus. He's in a prison in Rome. And he is writing a letter to his brothers and sisters in Ephesus, a letter of hope that Jesus is better. That in Christ, no matter your circumstances, no matter your situation, no matter the war that is pressing in on you, that in Christ we have joy, in Christ we have hope, in Christ we have peace. God gives what the world cannot take away. And the world says, how is this so? And so chapter 2, Paul starts preaching the gospel in letter form. He says, understand, guys, you were born dead. And so if you were here, you heard me make this statement a dozen times that you and I were born in the graveyard. But God, chapter 2, but God who is rich in mercy. Chapter 3, the blinders were removed. So what did we talk about in chapter 3? Paul tells them that the mysteries, the things that used to not make sense to you, the reason that they make sense now is because God has pulled, as Lynn said in his prayer last week, he pulls the wool from your eyes. And the things that you used to not love, you start to love. And the things that you started to hate, you now start to enjoy. And so now you love the church. And you love God's Word. And you love worshiping. And you love to give. And you love to serve. Why? Not because you have arrived. Because God has made clear what used to be a mystery. Chapter 4. Theology gives life to practicality. And so he says, now that you have sold out to what you believe, now practice what you desire. So Paul would talk about friendships and the church and unity and brotherhood and marriage and parenting and how to be a child. He says, now that you have a foundation, go live. So chapter 5, awake and arise. Awake and arise is a call to live out your faith. And so he ends his letter. He ends his letter with a warning. Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, Jesus is better. You were born in the graveyard, but God, who is rich in mercy, the blinders have been removed. Theology has given life to practicality. Arise and awake. A call to live out your faith. Verse 10, finally. Finally. What would Paul say to these people who he dearly loves as he writes from prison, as he comes to a closure of his letter? What would he seem most important to tell them? Listen to what he says. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so this is what he does not say. He didn't say so you can get through hard weeks at work. He does not say put on the armors of God so you can prosper financially. He didn't say put on the armor of God because life is going to be. He says because the enemy now is against you. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers, against the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Highlight 16 for me. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel. Last verse. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul says, finally, understand that no matter your circumstances, Jesus is better. Understand that the reason that Jesus is better is that you are destined for hell through the blood of Christ. He has given you something that this world cannot take. He says, I am an ambassador. I love that. I am an ambassador in what? Chains. Awake and arise. And then he ends with a warning. So this is what I want you to understand for you guys that have been with us. If you're a note taker, I want you to grab onto Ephesians and hold on to it and not let it leave you. So I want you to see the big picture of this letter. We start off with our foundation. This is our theology. This is our belief. This is what we hold on to. And after our foundation, we have a call to life. We have a call to move. And then we end with a warning to hold on to. So this is our foundation to stand. This is our call to move. And this is a warning to hold on to. That we are saved. That we are called. And brothers and sisters, you are in war. That's how he ends his letter. So if anyone ever asks you, what are you learning? What do you understand? Do you know anything about the book of Ephesians? Yes, is that God is good, that we are saved through Christ, that we are called to be faithful, and that we are in war with the enemy. That is the book of Ephesians. That we do not fight worldly battles anymore, brothers and sisters, but spiritual ones. Paul told us this. Just flip like a page in your Bible to chapter 2. Paul tells us this again in one of the chapters that we came from. You should already have it highlighted, but look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. It says, He made you alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's talking about the enemy. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So what Paul is saying is, listen, church, you might not recognize it. You might not understand it. It might sound crazy and fairy tale like. But the truth is that you used to be a part of the enemy's plan. You used to be a part of the enemy's army. Not anymore. That once saved, now you are in the army of the Lord, but you are on the board against him. And so I started thinking, as we had our three kids baptized Sunday, and we have Peyton baptized today. Right now, Ryland's on the board. Like, once saved, you are not with the enemy. You are against the enemy. And just like God has a plan for you, guess what? So does the evil one. So Paul tells us that if you are no longer with him, you are against him. And if you are against him, then you are at war with him. Just listen to the verse. You don't have to flip. Listen to that verse that we all know in 1 Peter. It says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood other places in the world. Listen to me, church. The worst thing you can do in battle is to not realize you're in battle. The worst thing spiritually that you can do in spiritual warfare is for you not to recognize that there is a war. So do you realize? Like right now, if you are a born-again believer, even if you're lost, you're part of the equation. You're the enemy. But if you are saved, if you are born again, do you realize that there are demonic forces against you? Do you believe? I know that there is a God and there is a heaven and there is a spirit that fills me. But do you believe that there are evil forces at work? Do you believe that there is a spiritual warfare happening in your life right now? And as I said, just as the Holy Spirit fills you, and God has this beautiful plan for His glory and your good, do you know that the enemy has a plan for you as well? We talked about this on a Sunday night years ago, but so many of us are just like voodoo dolls, right? Like you got these pressure points that the enemy knows where to touch you here and touch you there. And then everything breaks down. And the enemy, hear me out, church. The enemy has been doing this a lot longer than you have. The enemy is wiser than you. More cunning than you. More crafty than you. More experienced than you. The enemy has gone toe-to-toe with Caesar. The enemy has gone toe-to-toe with Napoleon and each and every president and every billionaire. He's gone toe-to-toe with Solomon. He has stood in front of Jesus. You think like he is looking at Stoney DeVille and going, man, he's really throwing me a curveball. He's seen a trillion Stonies. He has walked with Hunter Joneses before. You and I are cookie cutter. Do you understand that the enemy knows how to play you? Do you know that he has a plan for your life, your kids, your family, your mind, your faith, your church, and it is not for God's glory, and it is obviously not for your good? John 10 would tell us that the thief, the enemy, the thief comes, and he comes only to steal and to destroy. So as I said, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, right now you are filled with the Spirit that cannot be removed. You are promised heaven that cannot leave you. You are a child of God that will never change. But the enemy is seeking to destroy, distract, and hurt everything that's in your life that you care about. It's a reality. And so for the next 4 weeks, what we're going to be talking about is spiritual warfare. If we are in war, you and I first have to understand who our enemy is. That there are dark forces, that there are demons, that there are angels, that there is a heaven, but there is also a hell. And so Peter warns us. Paul warns us. Jesus warns us. So who is Satan? Who is the enemy? It says, you don't have to flip. I'm going to tell you when to. In Genesis 3:1, it's the first time that we hear of Satan. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say? Stoney right now is doing a Sunday school class. Did God really say? And what did the enemy do? He said, did God really say that you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And so right now, I've talked to so many of you guys, even some this morning, we're about to be in Ezekiel. So many of you, I said, do you know really the historical account of Satan? Like, do you know who the devil is? Do you know how the enemy works? And like, most of the idea was, like, I know that he's bad, and I know that he's not good, and I know that there's a hell, but I don't really understand so much about how the enemy got here, who he is, or how he works. Now listen, Brent and I were talking about this. There's so much about Satan that we don't know. So many questions that we don't have answered. But there's probably more answered than we realize. And some of the best texts in all of the Bible come from the Old Testament in Ezekiel and Isaiah. I want to slow it down and I want you to see it. And so turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 28. I want you to see, where does the enemy come from, who he is, and how he works. The best thing we can do is realize that we are at war, and to fully understand our enemy. Look at Ezekiel 28. I don't care how old you are. Kids, the enemy doesn't want you to open up your Bible. Kids, open up your Bible. Open up your Bible. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel 28. These are some of the best texts when it comes to the historical account of the origins of Satan. It says in verse 12 through 19, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord your God, you are a signet of perfection. Listen to the words. You are a signet of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. The garden of God, every precious stone was your covering. Sardis and topaz and diamond and beryl and onyx and jasper, sapphire, emerald and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, highlight that one. The day that you were created, they were prepared for you. And you were anointed guardian cherubim. I placed you where you were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of stones of fire you walked. Keep highlighting with me, okay? You were blameless. He's talking about the enemy. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until. Until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, your gifts, some of your Bibles say, you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God and I destroyed you, O guardian cherubim, from the midst of the stones of fire. So this is one thing I want you to understand. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Isaiah 14. This is one thing as you flip, I want you to hear. That there is a story before the story, right? And so in God's Word, if this has always been above your head and you've never really understood this, this is your opportunity. So God has given us in His Word from Genesis to Revelation everything that we need to know. This is everything that we need. This is why God gave it. But you and I have to come to the understanding that before Genesis, there was so much that man does not fully realize. And so there was a story before the story, and there will be stories after the story, right? And so what Ezekiel is talking about here, the prophet, he's talking about what happened before Genesis 1. He's talking about how Satan was created. He was an angel, and he was with God in heaven until he fell. So look at Isaiah 14, 12. I want you to see this one. It's a little bit more specific. It says, "Oh, how you have fallen from heaven. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you were cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend." Hear me, church. "I will ascend to heaven above the stars." That's the enemy speaking. "I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, and I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches now of the pit for doing so." And so what do we see, church, in these two Old Testament texts? That Satan was cast down when he had the desire to be larger and more powerful and beloved than God was. And so what we see is that Satan was created by God. Satan is not a god. Satan was created by the Lord. He was powerful. He was an angel. He was gifted. He was talented. He was at the right hand. He was with the Lord in heaven. He was important. But pride and violence consumed him. And so what do we see? You don't have to flip. What do we see in Luke 10? Out of the words of the mouth of Jesus, he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And so what do we see in that movie for you guys that went to the movie theater and saw the Genesis movie that Stoney and Lar led us in? You remember at the very end of the movie, I didn't pick it up. My son told me when he got home. He's a little bit more observant than I am. And so at the very end of the movie, when it's all done and sin and everything is, we see this huge lightning strike. Do you remember that at the end of the movie? That was the enemy falling. And so not only are we given the origin, not only are we given the fall, we actually give the end of the story in Revelation. Like I said, you don't have to flip, just listen. In Revelation 20, it says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beasts of the false prophet were. And there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So who is our enemy? Who is Satan? One, Satan was created. He sinned against God. He was thrown out of heaven. In Revelation, I believe, 16, it says that the angels went with him. So what are demons? This is our Bible study on Wednesday night. Demons are not lost people who are ghosts who are walking around trying to haunt your homes. Demons are real, they are biblical, and they are fallen angels. And so what we see, Satan, created by God, sinned against the Lord, thrown out of heaven with his army. He has already been defeated. The war is won. So if God is victorious, hear me, church, this is a lot of the confusion. If God is victorious and Satan has lost, it has already been told that he will be cast down. How is there a war today? How is there a war today if it seems to already be over? And the war is very simple. As the enemy falls, the enemy's desire is to grab as many ankles as possible. So I want you to think about that. It's a very easy illustration. As he goes down, he is grabbing as many as he can. Have you ever seen someone drown or not be able to swim in the water? The scariest thing you can do at times is jump in after him. Why? Because they are going to grab you and bring you down with them, right? And so what is the war? What does the enemy try to do? He tries to lie. He tries to distract. He tries to disrupt. He tries to divide, not to win a war, but to disrupt the children of God and bring glory away from the Lord. And so, you know, I was thinking about sports. David said the best kid on the baseball team. In sports, you know the one team at the end of the year, no matter what team you want to play, you know the one team the week before playoffs that you don't want to play? You don't want to play the team that's already lost. You don't want to play the team that's not going to be in the playoffs. You don't want to play the team that's already destined, that you're about to end. I've already made the playoffs. You don't want to play the team that has nothing to lose. You know why? Because they got nothing to lose. And so they know they're not going into the playoffs. They know they're not going to win the championship. But if their only hope is that you go into the playoffs limping, they want to make sure they are rough and they are aggressive and they do everything in their power to bring misery to your good season, right? That is the enemy. So I even think about the Bible, right? Think about this. All of the books of the Bible, think about how the enemy does this. Think about how clever it is. I used to think to myself when I was younger and a believer, I used to think to myself, how does someone fall for the tactics of the enemy? We already know how the story ends. We've already been given the whole book. But think about the Bible. All of the books of the Bible. What would you say the two most misunderstood, debated, highly argued in the church and outside of the church, what would you say the two books that are most confusing to the world and to the church? I would probably say Genesis, and I would also say the book of Revelation, the two bookends. Well, isn't that fascinating to where in the book of Genesis, that's where we really see who the enemy is? And all the nastiness and all the wickedness and what he tries, and where sin entered the world, and where God stepped on the head of the snake. And what do we see in Revelation? We see the end of it. We see the end. We see God victorious through Christ. We see him being thrown into the lake of fire. We see all of the victory, right? But the church and the world seems to be most confused about those books. Why? Because that's how the enemy wants it. Genesis is a myth and Revelation is a mystery. I hear people all the time in the church even talk about the book of Revelation going, hey, listen, it's not very important. It's not very important. It doesn't really matter. It's very confusing. I don't even like going there. And you know what the enemy says? Man, that is good news to me. Stay out of Revelation. Keep thinking Genesis and creation is a myth and a fairy tale, and there was no snake and there was no flood. Just keep thinking those things, because if you stay away from Genesis and you stay away from the book of Revelation, you stay away from my wickedness, right? Satan hates what God loves. Hear me. Satan hates what God loves. Satan hates last Sunday. He hates you singing. He hates faithful fathers. He hates faithful wives. He hates selfless servers. He hates joyful givers. Young person, listen to me. He hates high schoolers who love the Lord. As it says in God's Word, that when one is saved, that the angels in heaven rejoices in the same way the devils screech and scream. He loves division. He loves conflict and divorce, and he loves idols. Because listen to me, church. When you start to worship other things ahead of the Lord, man, you're actually worshiping the enemy. And the enemy loves it. And so for some of you guys right now, even though you're believers, you follow the enemy. You put things ahead of God. You put things ahead of the Lord. Your life is filled with idols, and the enemy laughs at you. He loves fear and depression. And he loves doubt. He loves addiction. He loves all of those things, right? You know why? Why does the enemy love all of those things? It's very simple. It's almost impossible to worship and to love God and to be faithful in the Great Commission when you're entangled in all of those traps. You ever tried to praise God when you're drowning in lies? You ever try to come into this place and like sing like freely and serve and love and be harmonious when there's so many dark, deep secrets in your life and the enemy is just keeping you there? You ever tried to do that? You ever tried to love God when there's so many things that you love above Him? It's impossible to do. And so the enemy works in that way. Man, it's hard to be free when you're enslaved to addiction. Paul knows this. Peter knows this. The disciples know this. Jesus knows this. And so the enemy is constantly in your children. As I said, Peyton's 8 years old. There's no elementary version of salvation. Peyton's on the board. And it's crazy and silly and Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings, that sounds like, it's biblical. Peyton's on the board. And so we all celebrate. Oh, amen. This is so wonderful. And it is. Well, the enemy is coming for those who are saved. And so for you right now, some of you guys are doing it, man. And I see you, and I hear you, and I know you. And this is the first time really in your life that you have been faithful. And God loves it, but the enemy hates it. And the enemy will be whispering in your ear that this is not worth it. And the enemy will be whispering in your ear that this isn't so great. And the enemy will be whispering in your ears, don't you miss this, and don't you miss that. The enemy will be whispering, isn't this a great opportunity for you to drift from the things of God? The enemy comes, right? We see this in Ephesians, in the full story of Ephesus. I know I've had you flip a little, guys, but I need you to see some things. As I said, this morning's more informational than anything. I want you to see it. Go to Acts 20, please. Just go to Acts 20 with me. I want you to see it. Because the more you recognize it, the more you're aware, and the more you're aware, the more you're vigilant to protect. Look at Acts 20. In Acts 20, if you've been here with us, so you kind of get the gist of Ephesians from just this morning, Paul had already been in Ephesus. So Paul spent 3 years in his early ministry pouring into the people of Ephesus before he went to Rome and before he was put in prison. And I want you to see what he says to the people as he leaves. Just like his letter. Don't overlook this. This is the beauty of learning the Bible. So many of us, we've jumped around our entire life and we don't really understand his word. But when you start to see his word and you see the full reach of the story, it all makes sense to you, right? So how did he end Ephesians? He ended it with a warning. How does he end his time? In person, how does he end his time? Look at verse 29. Chapter 20, verse 29. He's about to leave them in person, right? He says, For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Please hear me, church. I'm begging you and pleading with you. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn every night and every day with tears. The same way that he ends his letter in Ephesians was the same message he gave them when he was in person in Acts. Be careful. Your faith, your salvation, your walk in obedience, the enemy hates it and he will bring people to destroy it, right? One thing that I love about seeing the whole Bible and applying it to our life is when you look at Ephesus, the people of Ephesus had been given everything. They had been given everything. The full story of Ephesus is literally, no matter how many times you say something, there still has to be someone who, one, hears it and someone who holds true to it, right? And so Paul spent years and years and years ministering to the people of Ephesus. But after Paul died, do you know who went to Ephesus after Paul? Timothy. So the people of Ephesus had everybody. They had great pastors and preachers and men of God. But when Paul died in approximately 65 AD, then Timothy came. And when Timothy died in approximately 95 AD, and then the book of Revelation was written, we believe somewhere around after Timothy's death. And we see it. What did God say in that letter to the church of Ephesus? If you drift from faith, I will take your lampstand from you. Do you know where Ephesus is today? You know what happened to Ephesus? About 2 years after the death of Timothy, a group called the Goths came in and destroyed the area. Today, the location, as still you put the screen, the slide up, is not even called Ephesus. It's called Selik. And today, that is basically in modern Turkey. In modern Turkey, you can look it up for yourself, 99.8% of the population is Muslim. They estimate 55 million people today have not heard the gospel in the largest and most faithful church of the seven that was written to in the book of Revelation. You understand, the enemy has the same plan for you, your home, and your church. It is not past any of you to fall. And his best tactic is you and I misunderstanding his playbook. His plan is not like just sell drugs to kids or get people to openly worship him in word and song. His best tactic is just to whisper and lead you away from placing God first. In Genesis, did God really say that? And so what is the enemy whisper to us today? I mean, you have been doing so much and you are so tired and you are trying so hard. Just sit this Sunday out, right? How many of you have been sitting that Sunday out for most of your life? And what does the enemy whisper to this culture? Well, love is love. Jesus loved everyone. Who are we to say that they shouldn't be getting married? What is the enemy whispered? No one is perfect. I think that's one of his greatest lies. because there's a hint of truth in it. No one is perfect. Everyone has sex before marriage. When was the last virgin you ever met? Everyone gets drunk in high school. Everyone acts foolish. Everyone chases idols. Like, everyone chases money. That's 99% of everyone. You're not perfect either. Don't beat yourself up over it, right? That's the enemy whispering, put other things ahead of the Lord. And that is what Paul says. You are at war. Understand your enemy and understand that the battle exists. But as we close, listen to me. As we close, and if you have a bulletin, it's actually in your bulletin. I want you to see these verses. We're going to read them together before we pray. But as we close, more than being aware of the enemy, Scripture tells us to know God. He says, understand the enemy exists, understand his playbook, understand his tactics, understand he's at work, but do not fear him. Know the power of God. Nowhere in the Bible, even though he describes them as a wolf and lion and snake and dragon, nowhere in the Bible does it say fear the enemy, because you are filled with something greater. So hear what God says about the power. As David would say, there's no one that can match it. In Matthew 8:29, it says, "What do you want with me, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" So the demons would say that they know their outcome. The demons, the devil, Satan himself, they know how this story ends. All they are doing is grabbing ankles, right? And what does the Lord say? He said to them, "Go." So they came out and they went into the pigs and they rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. James 2. So you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe in what? Shudder, that's right. Satan is scared to death of the Lord. Satan, we're going to talk about this in 2 weeks. There is nothing that Satan can do unless the Lord approves it, right? In Romans 8, "For I have convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord." There is nothing that Satan can do to remove your salvation from you. You have already made the playoffs, my friend. You are already in first place. But the enemy is at work, grabbing as many ankles as he can, trying to destroy you as you go into it. In 1 John 4, it says, "You, dear children, you are from God and you have overcome them." Hang on this. "Because the one that is in you is greater than the one who's in the world." Their spirit is greater than any dark force. In Jude 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their possessions of authority, but abandoned their power and dwelling, that he has kept in darkness, abound in everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." And lastly, in 2 Peter, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness, understand that they will be held in judgment forever." So there is not a battle. There is not a war between God and the enemy. The war is between the enemy and God's creation. And so this is what I want you to do as we close. For the next 4 weeks, Wednesday night and Sunday night, I want you to commit. And one thing that I have seen, like in my life, I even saw it this week in some things that are personal and some things that I was going through in my study and in preparation. The enemy does not want you here. The enemy does not want you to hear about the way that he works. The enemy does not want you to be encouraged about the spirit that lives in you. The enemy will pull you away. Many of you this week will get opportunities to miss next week. And listen to me, for all you guys that lean on the podcast, there are many days I wish it didn't exist. You need to be in God's church with God's people. And so you will have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity this week as the enemy tries to pull you from hearing God's word to make you aware of his tactics. He will work on you. I want you to have eyes open, your hearts open, because one thing that the enemy does as we close, one thing that the enemy does He whispers to you that none of this is important. That none of this is important. And what he tries to do, he tries to separate you. The enemy always goes after the one that's kind of separated himself from the flock. Stay close to the body of God, to the people of God, and let's learn the enemy's tactics. Lean on the Spirit that is greater than anything the enemy can do. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for the church. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your warning. Lord, as Paul said to the people of Ephesus, you are rooted in Christ. And that is why we sing. You are called to faithfulness. That is our mission. But be warned. He said it. I told you every day, every night. He writes in his letter. The word is clear. Be aware that the enemy lurks. The enemy lurks. He is out for our children. He is out for our families. He is out for our church. He is out for our faith, our heart, our mind, our actions, our marriages, our obedience, our mission. The enemy hates what God loves. And so, Lord, I just pray that we feast our eyes. We lean on your Spirit. We lean on your word. We see him in the bush. Let us be faithful to the Spirit that we can win the wars, that we can win the battles between the enemy and God's creation, Lord. Let us overcome in your precious and your holy name. The church says, amen.